coming Friday, November 22nd, and Saturday, November 23rd, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 11 in the morning Central Time on November the 22nd through 11 in the morning Central on November 23rd. Issues Etc. 24. Friday, November 22nd, and Saturday, November 23rd. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
Here's the question. Is the Bible unclear on this issue, on the issue of homosexuality? Is it that those passages that are cited to say that this is contrary to God's will, it is, in the theological sense, unnatural, that is not in accordance with God's created order of things, are they ambiguous? Are they unclear? And is that why the church is having such a hard time struggling with how to deal with the issue of homosexuality, both in its own ranks and in the culture? And if it is, in fact, unambiguous, plain and simple speech, and the teaching of God's word is clear, does that mean that the church's way of applying those scriptures is just as simple? Is it as simple as, well, you just need to stop that? Is that the church's message to those who are tempted by same-sex temptations and behaviors? Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Mike Horton joins us for the first few minutes here. We'll talk about Christianity and homosexuality. And a little bit later, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will continue our series on Christ in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, near the end of the Old Testament, the great day of the Lord. You can join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. Mike Horton is a regular guest. He's professor of theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary in California. He's editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation magazine, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called The White Horse Inn, and he is author of a recent column for Christianity Today Online titled Let's Not Cut Christ to Pieces, Struggling with Homosexuality is a Paradox, but Embracing Homosexuality is a Contradiction. Mike, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you. It's always a pleasure to be on Issues Etc.
You say that for the church, for the Orthodox Christian Church, the issue of homosexuality is simple, but it's not simplistic. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, I think that, first of all, you know, in answer to the question, does the Bible condemn homosexuality? Yes. There's a pretty simple answer to that. There are numerous passages. It's not just in the Old Testament. It's also repeated in the New Testament. Think of Paul in Romans 1, verses 26 and 27, identifying the exchanging of natural desires for unnatural ones in homosexuality being a sign of the extent to which we go to suppress the truth and unrighteousness, even subverting nature. Same in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, or 1 Timothy 1:10. Those who embrace a sexually immoral lifestyle, heterosexual, homosexual, will not inherit Christ's kingdom, Paul says, in Galatians 5, and again in chapter 6, or in Ephesians 5, and 1 Thessalonians 4. It's not that complicated. Arsenokotites is the Greek word there for those who practice homosexuality. So it's not those who practice homosexuality sort of by force or in a kind of associated with violence or what have you. It's just those who practice homosexual relations. And that is clear in Scripture. It is rejected. the gospel is also clear in Scripture that Christ is enough for our justification, freedom from the guilt and condemnation of our sins, and also for the dominion of sin. So it's simple, and yet when you think of the way in which we're still sinners, even as Christians, the complicated character of sin, not only as behaviors, but as a condition, you begin to realize that Scripture itself leads us to recognize a fuller, more complex view of both sin and grace than simplistic answers often do.
So the simplistic answer would be, and this is what Christians are often mischaracterized as saying to someone who's beset with temptation toward homosexual sins, just stop it. It's easy. Just stop it. Stop doing it. Change your orientation, and the temptations will go away. That would be an example, an extreme example, of kind of the simplistic answer.
Exactly. It's a simplistic view of sin, isn't it? Because sin is not just behaviors. If it were just behaviors, and our condition is sort of neutral, so that really you only sin because you've been doing it enough times that it's become a habit, then the easy answer is break it. Just change. Well, it's entirely possible for people, by behavior modification or what have you, to change certain actions and habits. What we cannot change is our nature. And as Jesus said, sins are not simply things that are on the outside, behaviors. It's what comes from the heart. And unless the Son makes us free, we will never be free indeed.
So what do you make of the two sides of what seems to be a debate raging in our culture? One is the argument for complete, not just tolerance, but complete embracing of homosexuality as not only another alternative to heterosexuality, but as a God-pleasing alternative. And then on the other side, the church trying its hardest to clarify this message that you have just made so clear. What do you make of that?
Well, they're both simplistic. One either says, stop it, or the other side says, embrace it. And Scripture has a much more affirming view of human beings than that. It takes us more seriously than either of those views takes us. God created us, male and female, for a relationship that transcends other relationships that are perfectly natural and normal, like philia, the love that men have for each other, that women have for each other, that is a pure and natural friendship. But he created us for an intimate relationship in marriage. And he constructed our bodies in such a way that relationship fits, hand in glove, so to speak. That's why I think Paul kind of scratches his head and says, you know, here's how far people will go to deny nature. They will so suppress the truth in unrighteousness because, doggone it, they want to live that way that they will actually subvert the laws of nature that can be verified by science, by the simple mechanics of how sexual intercourse works. That's how far people will go. They know that they can't produce children out of this union. They know that they can't really give to each other that love that is expressed between a man and a woman. That it's just not, we're not made that way. And yet, so desirous are we of subverting the order that God intended that we will actually deny natural evidence, even apart from Scripture. So Christians cannot give up on their confidence that God created human beings in his image, male and female, and Jesus is the one who reminds us that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to a woman, and the two will become one. It is Jesus who honored the blessing of this union at the wedding ceremony in Cana of Galilee. it's not that we idolize the family. It's that we are respectful of the way God created us, which Jesus confirmed. And Jesus came into the world to save us, bodies and souls, as human beings, not to basically subvert all of the created order. The Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is also the creator of heaven and earth.
Now that leads us to another observation you make, which is a simplistic view of sin, which is often shared by Christians and the advocates of same-sex behavior alike, also leads to a simplistic view of redemption. What exactly are you talking about there, Mike?
Yeah, well, on a number of levels. One is, obviously, if you have, in theological terms, a Pelagian view of sin as basically bad habits that you can break and start following good rules and Jesus as a good example, if you have it in your power to do that, you don't need redemption. You just need a game plan. That's one way to be simplistic. Another way that I think is a little bit more common sometimes, even in evangelical circles, is this idea that once you're born again, that decisive change, and it is a decisive change, all things have become new, that decisive change means that you no longer have desires that you had before you were a Christian. You no longer have the same struggles. You have new Christians then who are utterly ill-prepared for the battle with indwelling sin because they have been taught this simplistic view, and they've watched the before and after testimonies where people said, you know, I used to smoke crack cocaine, and now look at me. And then they wonder, well, I thought that Jesus was going to save me from all of these desires and temptations. Why is this still a struggle? And that's why we have to take them to Romans 7 and other parts of Scripture where there, even Paul, the apostle, tells us that he is still struggling with indwelling sin. But the good that he loves the law, he agrees with it, a non-Christian doesn't. A sign that you're a Christian is that you are struggling with your indwelling sin. But Paul says, I often find that the very thing I don't want to do, I keep on doing. The very thing that I want to do, I find myself clubbing it up. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then his only answer, his only way out, is thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Dr. Mike Horton is our guest. We're talking about Christianity and homosexuality. It's Thursday afternoon, November the 14th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google Plus. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Arch Fitness of Greater St. Louis has a new fall schedule for adult boot camps and sports performance training classes. There's plenty of flexibility with workouts on weekday mornings, weekday evenings, or even Saturday mornings. Arch Fitness has a new, bigger location at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
coming Friday, November 22nd, and Saturday, November 23rd, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 11 in the morning Central Time on November the 22nd through 11 in the morning Central on November 23rd. Issues Etc. 24. Friday, November 22nd, and Saturday, November 23rd. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about Christianity and homosexuality. Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn is our guest. The Issues Etc. book of the month for November is called Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. And it focuses, many books with titles like this might focus on kind of the how-tos of Christianity. That's not what this is about at all. This is about that Jesus-centered life and where you find it, where Jesus has put it, and where he gives it to you. So it begins with a theme like, go to church, which sounds like some sort of a rule to be kept, when in fact, it's based upon the promise that Christ has promised to be there in his word and sacraments in the divine service. That's just a taste of the kind of theology that you will find in the Issues Etc. book of the month for November. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or any page, you'll find it there. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order Five Things You Could Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life by Pastor Heath Curtis, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Mike, coming back to something you said before the break, this issue of kind of impressing upon all that all Christians are struggling against their own temptations, their own sins. The classic approach, of course, is, and I want to know what you think about this, the classic approach, of course, is, well, we need to convince these people that homosexuality is a sin. Are we better off asking the question, do you struggle against these temptations and these behaviors? And if so, then welcome to the club. I struggle with my temptations. It may not be yours, but I have my own temptations and behaviors and sins that I struggle against as well. What do you think, Mike?
Yeah, if that weren't true, then we wouldn't need Christian community. We wouldn't need the word. We wouldn't need the sacraments. We would just kind of be glorified like the angels, or even beyond the angels. We would be not only without sin, but without the possibility of sin. But unfortunately, that's not our situation. We are not glorified yet. And so, as you rightly point out, the first thing I think to tell struggling Christians is, look, the very fact that you're struggling with this tells me that you are repentant. A person who is unrepentant says, look, I don't agree with God on this matter. I don't agree with Jesus. I think generally speaking, it's not the case that the only kind of marital relations God approves of are heterosexual. I disagree with that. And in any case, I have a right to my life. Leave me alone, you know, Billy Joel's line. If that's the way we're approaching any aspect of life, not just our right to sexual freedom, but any kind of freedom from God's law, then we haven't really heard it. We haven't really been struck with the realization that God has a claim over us that we can't change. We can't determine what God approves. God tells us what he's made us for. And repentance is not triumph over every known sin. Repentance is agreement with God that it is sin, agreement with him approving what he approves, and on that basis, looking to Christ alone in faith, not only for justification, but also for the power to struggle against this indwelling sin. We're going to fail. It's not a license for failure. It's simply acknowledging the fact that we're going to fail. I'm going to lose my temper with my kids. That doesn't give me license to lose my temper. As soon as I realize that my selfishness or my greed or my hypocrisy, you name it, is something I'm going to struggle with for the rest of my life, and yet
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That gives me a safe place to stand as I do wage war against sin that ultimately is defeated already by Christ's death and resurrection, and will be finally consummated when I am raised bodily in glory.
Does this mean that the church has to be prepared, really, truly treat homosexual behavior and temptation like any other sin? And what I mean by that is this, Mike. Do we need to be prepared to hear and to be willing to hear fellow parishioners on a Sunday morning say something like, hey, I am gay. This is my temptation. This is my struggle. I live daily in repentance, just like someone would say, hey, I'm an alcoholic, or hey, I have been divorced, or hey, I once cheated on my wife. All of those things.
Absolutely. You know, in terms of our identity, this is part of the thing. Another tendency of fundamentalism and liberalism to agree on this point is that your basic identity is what you do. And so your basic identity is either if you're struggling with homosexuality, is that you're gay. So you're either, we're going to condemn you or we're going to affirm you. But the only place people are going to hear what I'm about to say is in a church that faithfully preaches the gospel. We're going to tell people your ultimate identity is not that you're gay, any more than my ultimate identity is that I am, you know, what any number of sins that I commit. It's going to be your ultimate identity is that you are in Christ. That's your ultimate identity. And everything else is sort of being changed around that. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. And therefore, that gradual fact of being conformed to the image of Christ is going to hurt. Like, you know, braces, they hurt. It is a struggle. And yet, the struggle that we endure isn't worth being compared to the weight of glory that awaits us, Paul says. So, you know, the church, we call the church a hospital for sinners. I think we like the idea in general, but it's particular diseases that we have difficulty treating or even acknowledging in our midst. What I'd love to see, Todd, is a greater acceptance, not of homosexuality, but a greater acceptance of people who struggle with it, just like we listen to each other's struggles with any other number of sins. We need to stop treating this as the unpardonable sin and embrace people and say, look, and this is the hard one, and no one is going to like this, either on the far left or the far right. We're going to encourage people who struggle with homosexuality to be more involved, not less involved, in the church. We're going to encourage them, look, your first family is not the nuclear family. My first family, I love my wife and my kids dearly, but that's not my first family. My first family is the body of Christ, because Jesus Christ is my elder brother. He's united me into this family. And because of that, people who are single, not just people who struggle with homosexuality, but people who are single in any case, have more opportunity to use their gifts to help struggling families, to help elderly people get to church, to do any number of things in the church that are hospitality-oriented and so forth. There's just a lot for the enrichment of the whole body. There are gifts God has given everybody, including people who struggle with homosexuality. So they bring their set of struggles, but they also bring the spiritual gifts that the body can't do without. And we need to affirm them and their gifts and their identity in Christ as our brothers and sisters, while, of course, never condoning the sin any more than the sin that so easily besets us. And, you know, let's hold each other accountable. Let's get into each other's lives more, not in a nosy or self-righteous way, but in a loving and caring way, and put our arms around people and say, you know, here's what I'm struggling with. How are you doing with your struggle? And then always taking people, as well as being taken, back to the cross.
A few final questions here quickly. You say it sounds like compassion, but it's really self-righteous pride to deny some sinners that privilege of church membership and discipline. With only a minute, what do you mean there with respect to the issue of homosexuality?
Well, what we're basically saying is either this is the one sin that we call unpardonable, or this is the one sin that we call excusable. And no, look, welcome to the club, as you said. You've got to join us in our trek. We're forgiven sinners. We are all equally sinners. We're all equally justified. We're all equally united to Jesus Christ, have equally experienced the new birth, are equally growing in our sanctification and yet falling down and getting up again and falling down and getting up. We need together to receive the absolution of our sins. You have to call something sin before you can be absolved of it. And the forgiveness of sins that is found in Jesus Christ. That, come join us. Come join a community of justified sinners who are calling on the name of the Lord each week for salvation.
Folks, you can read a column written by Dr. Mike Horton for Christianity Today Online titled, "Let's Not Cut Christ to Pieces. Struggling with homosexuality is a paradox, but embracing homosexuality is a contradiction." Right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Mike Horton is professor of theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary in California, editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation magazine, and co-host of a weekly radio talk show called The White Horse Inn. Mike, thanks for being our guest.
As always, thanks, Todd, for having me.
When we come back on this Thursday afternoon, the last half hour of Issues Etc., we will spend with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer talking about Christ in the Old Testament, as we do with him every week. Malachi chapter 4, the last book of the Bible, the great day of the Lord. Stay tuned.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at BethanyLCMS.org.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. there's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.